Amen. Good singing this evening. Goes right along with what we're looking at. Take your Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. You should have this memorized. Before you get all the way there, do any of the kids want to stand up without looking and recite it? Psalm 100. Anybody know it off the top of their head? Nobody? Any of the teenagers want to stand up and recite it? Got a couple teenagers. Now that everybody's looked, do any of the adults want to recite it? How about we say it together? Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that we have the opportunity and the ability from you to bring praise back to your name. Lord, just ask that you would be with us as we open your word this evening, that you would teach us, that you would solidify us in the truth and in following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Question we have this week is a fairly simple question, but a good one. Why do we sing in church? And it's not something we maybe would always think to ask, but one of the kids asked this question, and sometimes we adults, we get so, this is just the way you do things, and we forget that kids are questioning why we do things certain ways. So it's a good question. Why do we sing in church? Well, Psalm 100 is probably the most looked at in reference to singing in church. Singing at any time. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. When we come to church, we're coming before the presence of the Lord. Now, we need to be coming before the presence of the Lord at other times as well, and in our prayer time, in our devotions, and just personal time as you think about the Lord during your day at work or play or school, whatever it may be. We're to come before his presence with singing. But here, in this psalm, it is talking mostly about coming together in the congregation or in the church. It says to come and make a joyful noise. It says to come before his presence with singing and gladness. It says to enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So these are things that we're supposed to do as we come together. We're supposed to bless God. Singing ought to be something, ought to be a way that we can bless God. We're supposed to have thanksgiving. A lot of our songs are about giving thanks to God for what he's done, isn't it? That's probably, I'd say, 60-70% of the songs we sing. If you want to look at it right, they're all about thanking God. But over half of them are directly thanking God for something. There's others there that are just praising God for who he is, or talking about different aspects. But over half, I'd say, are directly thanking God. If you want to turn also to Psalm 98, I'll read here as well. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. The trumpets and sound of cornet make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So again, we see that not just the people of the Lord are to rejoice and to sing praise to him, but the whole earth. And we know through the other psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament's his handiwork. We know the Bible says that the birds sing praise to God, that the animals speak of his praise, that the ocean roars out his praise, as it says here. The sounds of earth that we hear, the Bible says is God's creation itself singing praise to him. We as humans would be remiss not to do the same. This might sound funny, but we are the better creation. Okay? Humans are the better creation because we're the only ones given eternity. All of this earth will be burnt up in a fervent heat. This, no matter what people try to do to make this earth stay around as long as possible, they're just a little bit misconstruing the command that God gave us to have dominion over, to take care of the earth. But no matter what we do, this earth will not be around for eons of time. The Bible says that all of it will burn up. God's going to make a new one. But you and I, we have eternity at stake. Every human that's ever born on the face of this earth, and those that are not quite born yet, everyone that God conceives in the womb, will spend eternity somewhere, either heaven or hell. Everything else, the animals, the trees, everything, that's all going away. Excuse me. But humanity is God's better creation on this earth because he has an eternal destination for us. So all that to say, if all the earth can sing praise to God, humans are remiss not to. And when we come together in the congregation, what better place to join together and sing praise to God. It's not just something we do to warm up and get ready for the message, although that's involved. It sets the tune for our hearts. But it is a time, it's an integral part of the service where we are singing together to praise our great Savior and our awesome God. Now, the Psalms have the most to say about singing to God. Does any of the kids want to tell me why you find it the most in the Psalms? Any of the kids? Yeah. Because David wrote it. Why did he write them? You're getting real close to the answer. Why did David write them? Henry's hand's up, but I don't think he knows. They were written as songs. That's what psalm means. It is a song. These were the songs that were sung in the temple and the synagogues, in, if you will, the church of David's day, where they congregated together to worship God. What you read in the psalms are what they sang. Now, when it was translated into English, we lost a lot of the poetical cadence to it. And your kids might be thinking, okay, what is cadence? Cadence is like the timing, what makes the words flow to music. Now, we've put some of the psalms to music for ourselves. It's probably not the same music that it was sung to originally. It's highly likely not the same music. But again, because we're singing it in English, it's very hard to take any song from any language and turn it into any other language, because our words are different. The way we speak is different. English is kind of a European-based language, but if you go and you speak an Asian language, they're very tonal. They speak completely different than us, but they're speaking words. If you go and try to learn Russian or Hebrew or Arabic, those each have their own
dialect.
Not quite a dialect. It was the way you form the sounds.
Enunciation.
That's getting real close. I'm going to use the word cadence again. It's the same idea as kind of a combination between enunciation and cadence. And I really do know the word. I just don't know it right now. But there's different ways you say a word or say words in different languages. It's not just a different word for something. Like, you know, you have hello in English, you have hola in Spanish. You're saying the same thing, as just a different word, okay? But we're both a European-based language, so it sounds similar, doesn't it? Hello, hola. You're using your mouth the same way. But different language bases we'll use the mouth a different way. And that's what I'm getting at. So Hebrew uses a different language, uses your mouth different than we do. So no matter how good of a translator you are, you would never get the same cadence, the same rhythm and flow of the Psalms into English. You can't do it. All that to say, the Psalms were songs to the Israelites. They might not read like Psalms to us, and because we just read them, just like we did with these two, we just go through and read them, we don't always remember that, hey, these are songs. Somebody used to sing these. So songs have been a part of worshiping God for a long time. We don't have any record that Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Seth and the daughters and then so forth. We don't have record that they sang, but guess what? It wasn't very many generations before they made musical instruments. So music has been part of humanity since the beginning. Excuse me. So, first answer, why do we sing in church? Big portion of the Bible is actually songs. So we have a basis here in the Bible. Now we look at some of the more practical reasons. One of them being they build up the saints. They encourage, they strengthen. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, speak into yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Speaking to yourselves. He's not talking about going off in the corner and talking to yourself. He's talking to a church here, remember? He's writing to the Ephesian church. So that yourselves, there is a group setting. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A part of their church function was supposed to be singing. He says, when you sing together, guess what it's going to do? It's going to make not just be an outward singing, it's going to be making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's going to uplift your hearts. It's going to build up. It's going to make a living excitement with the presence of God. Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those who sing more are more thankful. It's kind of funny. It's kind of funny when you think about it, but the Bible already told us that. You watch little kids. Ones that are singing and they put everything to song. They're always doing all this stuff with the bounce in their step and a smile on and just singing about everything, singing about washing the dishes, singing about cleaning the floor, singing about their brother hit them, you know, just going on. Guess what? You watch them and you'll see that they're usually the happier kid. They're usually the one that's has more gratitude. The Bible says already that singing and gratefulness are tied together. Because, as Jesus said, what comes out of the heart tells us, or what comes out of the mouth tells us what's in the heart of man. When singing is coming out, it tells you what's in the heart. There's a peaceful heart. There's a happy heart. There's a thankful heart. tell you what, if you've been in a church, you got to keep bringing church in because the question is, why do we sing in church? If you've been in a church where the singing's dead, have you been there? The whole service is kind of dead. I mean, as long as at least the song leader's up there trying to get it going, that's something. But when you have a song leader that's, let's sing this now, and all the people are, it's like, wow, let's get this part over with. There's no praise to God there. And there's no building up of each other. There's just a quick, let's get this over with. Excuse me. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16, it says, that's not Colossians. That's why that doesn't look right. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Look at that. Again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The most powerful singing is going to come again from a heart that's in the right place, that has grace and thankfulness to God. But the singing is also going to build that. And then you'll see here in this passage, it says that teaching and admonishing one another, that's a pretty important thing in church, isn't it? It's a big part of why we come to church. See, in this passage it says that the teaching and admonishing can also be done through singing. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So, here's another reason why we need to keep our music sound. Why we need to keep it focused on God, not on what feels good or what sounds like fun. It's to be focused on God because, hey, it's teaching us and it's admonishing us, encouraging us to thank God, to serve God, to understand Him. So there's a lot of power in music. And again, we'd be remiss to not have that in our church services, to have that as part of how we build each other up. Another interesting thing about singing on this note of building up the saints and strengthening the heart. Have you ever tried to do something wrong when somebody within earshot is singing a hymn or a spiritual song? Have you tried to lie when you can hear a CD on? Have you tried to sneak something by somebody? Or do something that maybe you didn't think was really wrong, but you were kind of questioning it, and you hear this in the background? And guess what? Now you're questioning it more. I have. I'll be honest with you. And guess what? It's harder to do that when you hear somebody singing, "Praise to the Lord." Right? Guess what? Singing is actually a shield from sin. It is not just that, it can be a sword against sin. Tell you, quite some time ago, I worked for a grocery store. And you go in the store, you know, and they're playing their rock music or whatever. Well, when you work there, you find out that they play 4 to 8 songs, depending on whatever track they're on. They play 4 to 8 songs over and over and over and over again. And so by the time you've worked there, you know, 6 to 8 hours a day, 5 days a week for 6 months is how long I was there. Whether you wanted to or not, you had those songs memorized. And still today, I'll walk into the store and somebody will be playing one of those songs, and I've got to compete with that song for usually about a week. It's getting less, and I'm really grateful for that. But a bit of advice my dad gave me at that time was, you have that come into your mind when you're, you know, at home or whatever, start singing a hymn. And the other song will go away. Sometimes it takes a little bit, but it works. You combat the song with the world's ideas with the song praising God. Singing can be a part of our spiritual warfare. Another amazing thing about singing is it's an evangelistic tool. Turn back to Psalm 105. You can see this through history. even recent history. But you can go back to the Bible and see that this is an established fact, the part of the way God orchestrated humanity. Psalm 105 and verses 1 and 2 give 1 and 2. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. He says two things here. Make known his deeds among the people, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Now, it's saying in the singing, the entire context is singing here. And I know it uses the word talk, but we just read in Ephesians 5:19. Where it says, speaking to yourselves in songs. It says talk, but the context here says it. You're talking is using words, right? So it's not the wrong word. You're talking with a melody. That's what he's talking about here, okay? Singing songs makes known God's deeds among the people. And it tells people about all the wonderful things God does and can do. I can tell you there's so many missionaries that started or came to Christ because they heard somebody singing. There's so many revival meetings that people were saved because of somebody singing. There's pastors, there's other believers that I personally know that were saved because they heard somebody singing. Singing praise to God out of an honest heart, real praise that we just looked at, is an evangelistic tool. It has power to draw the lost soul to Christ. Excuse me. Singing also gives strength in suffering. Say, well, what does that have to do with the church? Again, if we're not practicing it in church, where are we going to practice? Where are we going to establish it? And also, in church, we encourage those that are suffering, don't we? That's part of the function of the church. If you look at Acts 16:25, we won't turn there for sake of time, but Paul and Silas in the jail, beaten in stocks, and kids. Being in stocks means your rear is on the floor, but your feet are in a lock. There's two boards with two holes in them, and your legs go through these holes, and then it's locked, so you can't take your legs out. So you're sitting. I need some help here. Come here, you. I need you to sit right here on the floor.
give me your feet. No, sit. Okay? Now grab my arms. So this is the position that Paul and Silas were in. Feet and hands locked like that. Alright? Does he look comfortable? He's grunting, so he's not comfortable. Thanks.
So when it says they were in stocks, now you saw how much his back was stretched. You got to think they'd just been beaten. It's not the time you want your back stretched. And what were they doing? They were singing praises unto God. You look at the accounts of the Colosseum, and most of the Christians that went before the lions or the gladiators or whoever, they went out singing. In fact, there's accounts of them going out before the gladiators and singing, and the gladiators, you big, rough, mean men that they made their living slaughtering people. Like, we can't kill these people. And they laid down their swords and walked out. Because they're all lined up there singing. Psalm 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. If we put our trust in God, we're to be rejoicing. Because no matter what position we're in, whether we're in stocks, whether we're facing lions, whether we're just having a hard time, or if we lost a loved one, singing can fix a lot of those sorrows. One of our favorite songs here, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's what that song was written for. Because he had lost his family, he'd lost his daughters, but trusting in God instilled a song in his heart. Think about that. In the worst of times, his trust in God instilled that song in his heart. It's not just something he put together one day and then it became popular after that time. No, that's when he put that song together. All of the scriptures about music show us that it puts our hearts in tune with God. And that's another part of why we sing in church, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. And it's usually the pat answer that you get. You get Psalm 100, says, come before him with singing, come into his courts with praise, and we're singing to get our hearts ready for the message. But we need to look behind the pat answer sometimes and note that all of the scripture about singing shows us that it puts our hearts in tune with God. It builds us together, which is part of what church is supposed to be. Coming together to admonish one another, to exhort one another. Singing does that. It encourages people out of sin. It helps them through sin. It helps them through suffering. So these are all really good reasons that we need to sing in church. And not just what feels good, but things that are biblically sound and honoring to God. Because that's what we'll do, what the Bible says singing is supposed to do. Now, we have a few more minutes. So along with the questions about singing in church, this wasn't part of the question, but I thought it'd be a good time to tack this one on. We have a number of churches out there today who will not allow instruments in church of any kind. They would look at that piano and say, man, we're bad guys because we sing with the piano. So likely some of you will have the question at some point, why do some people think that? excuse me. Well, there's no problem with instruments in church. There's problems with certain instruments, The Bible says that God does not want anything to do with idol worship. And so that's a pretty easy line to draw. If there's instruments that have to do or had to do at any point with idol worship, then they shouldn't be in church. We're not really going to go into that this evening. Just answering the basic question of instruments being part of the worship of God. Now, most of the people who stand there, they want to say that it was part of the Jewish form of worship, and it was done away with, and the early church didn't have anything to do with it. And they quote a couple early church fathers that I would put on the less quotable list myself, ones that had some other questionable teachings. Excuse me. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm right about those people. They pick and choose, okay? But they do the same with the Bible. They pick and choose their teachings. Even though they say it was allowed in the Old Testament, they try to degrade it even then and say God allowed it, but he didn't like it. I don't see that. But one of the instances they'll use is David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. And it says they got trumpets and cymbals and psalteries and all the instruments, and everybody was playing in a great parade, great rejoicing. And who touched the ark? Uzzah. And what happened to him?
He died.
And so some people say God wasn't happy with the proceedings and therefore Uzzah died. No, he died because he touched the ark. The Bible says that. It had nothing to do with the instruments. So if you want to use that passage to say there shouldn't be musical instruments in church, they need to read it again. Okay? And I didn't write the other main one that I saw them using down, and now I forgot it. But again, it was the main things that they looked at were out of context, and they were looking at the extenuating circumstance, something that happened kind of after the fact or something else that was going on, but it had nothing to do with the music being sung. Psalms continually puts instruments with singing. Not always, but continually. One such is where we started in Psalm 98. Look at verses 5 and 6. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Now, if that doesn't say that instruments are allowed with singing, I don't know what does. You know, I'm not going to say it's a command. The command is to sing. But it certainly allows for instruments. And if you'll go back, again, they want to say that God allowed it, but he was not pleased with it. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 3. And verse 15. In the context here, Elisha is prophesying for Jehoshaphat. And he wasn't really happy with the situation. They asked him to tell him some more of what God said. Elisha didn't feel like he had a complete message for God. And so he says, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, Elisha. Take note of that. If God did not want music to be part of worshiping him, do you think it would have happened like that? Here was not just the prophet of Israel, but Elisha. one of, as the Bible sees it, as God sees it, one of the best prophets. If anybody knew that, or if anybody could know that God didn't want musical instruments part of worshiping him, Elisha would be right up there on the candidate list. But he said, I need to talk to God. Would you come and play some God-honoring music? And when that music was played, God spoke to him. So if somebody wants to tell you that God does not like instruments, that it's against God, that's not what the Bible says, okay? That's just the short answer. Like I said, we don't have time to go into full study on it. But we believe that that an instrument helps the singing. You know, helps keep everybody on key. It sounds nice. Sure, good a cappella sounds nice too. But the piano sounds nice. And you get some trumpets, somebody who knows how to play a trumpet. Brother Alex, when he plays the violin. And you can listen to Brother Alex play and only think thoughts that are praising to God. Without a doubt. If it's God-honoring music, then it has a place. So there's the answer to that question as well. But why do we sing in church? I hope I kind of covered the bases on there more than just the pat answer. And hopefully we got some little bit of encouragement out of that this evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us music. You gave us this way to be uplifted, to another way to glorify you, Lord, not just with our speech, but to lift our hearts in song and to meet you in that place of joyful noise. Lord, we thank you for your word and thank you that it explains to us all the questions that we have. And ask that you would bless us the remainder of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.